I want to get into this message. This is part five of a message that we're calling On the Journey to the Sweet Water. And if you've been here for the last 4 weeks, then you've heard me kind of repeat a few things over and over again, which is okay, which is in Caucasian. It's, you know, some things have to be repeated so that we can remember. And I got a little distracted. I'm thinking of a funny story that Pastor Holton used to tell when Daddy had to take his little boy out. And he said it was one of the funniest things he ever saw. As they were going out the door, the little boy hollered to the congregation, "Y'all pray for me." That memory came across my mind here. Anyway, on your journey to the sweet water. And as we said at the beginning of this, the thing that I see here is, in the Old Testament, you know, there's a lot of people don't even bother to read it, and somehow they think that it's irrelevant. But when you look at the journey of Israel, the journey of God's people taken out of Egypt and through their trek, you know, into the Promised Land, there's so much stuff there that really parallels our lives in the New Testament, our journey. And, you know, the good, the bad, and the ugly. And there's so much we can learn. And then even in the New Testament, we are warned about some of the ways that the Israelites acted and are told, don't do that, right? Don't be like them. And I'll show you a scripture a little bit later on that. But our core scripture here is Exodus chapter 15, verse 22 through 27. And this is the period of time in their journey that we've been looking at. And it all started, first of all, God releasing them out of Egypt by sending those 10 plagues. Those 10 plagues represent the false gods that the Egyptians leaned on and worshipped. And God sends these plagues to let them know, your gods can't hold a stick, can't hold a candle to me. He was letting them know who the real God is. You might have some little g gods, but this is the big G showing up, right? From that point, he sends them down to the Red Sea, and then at the Red Sea, and by the way, it says God led them there, and the Red Sea represents that place of impossibility where the enemy is hot on the trail, and it seems like there's nowhere you can go. But if you don't give up and you don't give in and go back to Egypt, God will make a way where there was no way. Amen. And he steps in and he tells Moses, he gives an instruction, he tells him, you know, stretch out that rod. He parts the Red Sea. They go through the Red Sea on dry ground, the Bible says. And, you know, there's a lot of people that try to dispute that and say, well, you know, it wasn't the Red Sea. It was the Sea of Reeds. And at that time of the year, it had only been 6 inches of water. And so, you know, so it wasn't no big deal for them to go through that. You know, anybody could do that. And I remember Shambach. How many of you remember Shambach, the preacher Shambach? I loved old Shambach. He used to scream and holler all the time, and they'd say, Shambach, why you holler all the time? God ain't deaf. And he said, no, but he ain't nervous either, right? But Shambach said, you go ahead and believe that water was only 6 inches deep, he said, but that's even a greater miracle because he drowned the entire Egyptian army in 6 inches of water. So God takes them through, and in this scripture starts from the other side. When they get through the other side, man, they're singing praises to God and that kind of thing. So it says, then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea. They went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, what shall I drink? And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. Now, I said, I believe that log represents the cross. There's a lot of things all through this journey that represents, it's all pointing to Christ. So there the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them. In other words, what is a statute and a rule? Those are his commands, all right? And he said, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes. Now, in Judges, if you read the book of Judges, you'll find out there's a phrase that's used all the time. Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. We live in a culture where everybody does what's right in their own eyes, not what is right in God's eyes, right? That's our whole culture pushes that, okay? But it's a very dangerous place to live. So he says, if you will do this, if you will give ear to his commandments, or Moses is saying, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. Now, over the last 4 weeks, we've gone over in depth all of this stuff, and I've repeated some stuff here. I'm just going to simply give you the main points here. Number one, we experience a breakaway from satanic slavery. The journey starts here. That's the breakaway from satanic slavery. That represents Egypt, all right? And God did that in a supernatural way. The same way, if you were born again, it's the same way he did for you. It was supernatural. There is no way you could escape the grip of Satan had God not intervened for you. Number two, we experience a demand for spiritual stamina. It doesn't take very long once you start this journey with Christ that you're going to realize you're going to need the demand for spiritual stamina. You are going to hit a wall. That's what Shur means, the desert of Shur, the wilderness of Shur means a raised wall. You're going to hit a wall. You're going to have things just try to stop you in your tracks and keep you from going forward. But you need spiritual stamina, which comes not from your own strength or your own will, but what comes from yielding to the Holy Spirit. That's where your stamina comes from. It also comes from getting into the Word of God. So then we run into number three, that we experience the bitter taste of seeming setback. The enemy, listen, the enemy of your soul is always trying to discourage you in some way. Now, he can't hold you in bondage, but he does have the freedom of suggestion still. The Bible says he's a liar and the father of lies. And I have found that the only power that the enemy has over any of us is his ability to be a good liar. And when we listen to his lie, we put ourselves under his authority, in a sense. When we listen to the lies of the enemy, every sin that you will ever struggle with in your life ever is based on a lie that you believe. So many times what will happen is we'll run into something and it puts a bitter taste in our mouth. And sometimes we get disappointed in other people. Sometimes we get disappointed in ourselves. And we feel like I'm not making any progress. And I've seen people at this point many, many times quit. Just walk away from their faith. So you have to, this is where you got to make sure that spiritual stamina continues to work for you. And then you get to the fourth one here. And again, the other messages have a lot more information if you want to go back and listen to those. But number four, we experience the sweet benefit of the Savior's supervision. It is a sweet benefit. Moses says, God, what am I going to do? What are we going to do? Literally, they're 3 days into this journey in a hot, arid environment, in a desert, basically. And typically, people can't live too much beyond 3 days. And so they're in a desperate situation. Moses says, God, what do I do? He says, I'm going to put it in my words, embrace the cross and put it in the middle of your situation, right? Take that piece of wood and throw it in the water. And when he did it, it made it sweet. In the same way, when you come to the cross, that which was so bitter in your life, God turns into something sweet. And I love the fact that he can take even the lousy things that you experienced in life, and whether your fault or someone else's fault, and he can take that and turn it into a testimony that is going to change people's lives forever. Amen? So we experience the sweet benefit of the Savior's supervision. You have to do it his way, not your way. You have to lean into his wisdom, not lean to your own understanding. Because anytime you lean to your own understanding, you're going to do the wrong thing, period. All right? Then we talked about, and this was the last thing, we ended right here. We talked about the fact that, number five, we experience the blessing of his satisfying saturation. When we proceed, when we refuse to quit, when we yield our will to the Lord, when we continue to go, as we said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. In every situation that we're faced, we're going to die to self and we're going to live in him. We will experience the blessing of his satisfying saturation. This is a process that you will see over and over again in your life. It doesn't happen just once. Along this journey, you're going to have some very similar things. God starts dealing with one area of your life, and you go through the same kind of journey with that area. Then he starts dealing with another area of your life, and you go through the same kind of journey in that area. And it's a journey to freedom. It's a journey, remember, it's supposed to be a journey to the promised land. The promised land represents that place of his fullness in our life, his purpose being manifested in our life, that place of fullness of joy, that place where my life is being used to redeem other lives. So there is such a blessing of a satisfying saturation. And so we talked about that's where they go to Elim, which is the place where it's an oasis where there's 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees in the middle of a desert. And, what a welcome sight that was to them. And so we talked about that and just the idea of the peace and the rest and all that represents that comes to us. And more than anything, it represents his presence. And I want to show you here, it represents his love, the manifestation of his love. And so I want to shift gears a little bit right here. And I have quite a bit of scripture that I want to read here, but tie it all in. So in Numbers chapter 11, verse 16 through 30, it says, "Then the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke with him, Moses, and he took some of the power of the Spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders." Now remember, I want you to understand, God didn't save you just to take you to heaven. Had he saved you just to take you to heaven, the most merciful thing he could have done is the moment you got saved, go ahead and kill you. Go ahead and take your breath and let you go. But he didn't do that because he's not just trying to get you to heaven. He's trying to get everybody there that can possibly go there, and he has a purpose and a reason to leave you here. How many of you have ever said, boy, maybe you've been through some tough stuff, and somebody said, man, there's a reason you're here, apparently. There's a reason. I mean, I talk about my brother. I tell him, I said, a cat ain't got nothing on you. A cat's got 9 lives. My brother's been on his deathbed way more than that, And so he goes, yeah, I know, I'm here. And right now, at this point in his life, what he does is literally he does this all day long. He sits on his phone and he calls people to tell them, I love you. I want you to know I love you. Yesterday, he had tried to call and I couldn't answer, so I called him back, and before he could say anything, I said, just want you to know I love you. He goes, oh, I love you too. I said, I know, I just wanted to beat you to it today. But you know what? How many of you know that ministry can happen in ways? How many of you know we all need to hear that sometimes? I love you. So in the situation he's in right now, that's what he can do and that's what he's doing. And so thankful for that. So anyway, the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke with Moses, and he took some of the power of the Spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. I want you to focus on that. Numbers 11, 16 through 30. Then the Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting and let them take their stand there with you. Now, keep in mind, you got about, they estimate somewhere in the area of about 3 million people here, because there's 600,000 or 700,000 men, whatever that number was. Pastor Cindy mentioned it earlier, but that's just the men, all right? That's not including the women and the children, okay? So, and the Bible says that they had really multiplied there in Egypt, vigorously. So there could be more than that. But in that, there's 70 of them that God wants. There's a modern term in churches, they use a core group, right? In other words, he says, these are 70. I want you to pull these up. Moses, you're not going to do all this stuff by yourself. Ministry was never intended to be done just by one man. I want you to understand that everybody in this house is already commissioned. If you've been born again, you're commissioned to do something for the kingdom. And so Numbers 11, 16 through 30 says, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there, And I will take some of the Spirit that is on you, we could say some of the anointing that is on you, and put it on them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. See, this is the concept behind Pastor Dwayne or Pastor Cindy. We don't do all the laying on of hands of people anymore. We don't call you up so we can lay hands and pray on you. And, you know, as you notice, we engage the people to do that because you need to understand the anointing that is in your life. And any anointing that is on my life, if God has sent you here and you're submitted to that, that anointing pours over on you, right? Now, here's the thing. He says, I'm going to take some of the Spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you so that you may not bear it yourself alone. And say to the people, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, and this is why, and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? So I want you to hear, this is, it's going to sound real negative here, but he's saying to the people, now I'm going to anoint these people, but I'm saying to the people, you need to consecrate yourself. In other words, you need to get your heart right because you're about to experience something and you're not going to like. He says, and you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? By the way, meat is the same word that we get the word carnal from. When you hear the word carnal, it means meat. Like when somebody is carnally minded, again, Brother Holton used to say, that means you're a meathead, right? A carnal minded, a meathead, all right? So he says, you shall eat meat, for you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt. Therefore, the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. Now, hear me. I want you to see the meaning of this is nothing wrong with eating meat. Right? Nothing wrong with that. But this represents carnal desires. And I think that God, you have to understand, God is already providing for them. And if you look at this in its context, you will see that God had been providing for them everything they needed. In fact, their shoes didn't wear out. Their clothes didn't wear out. Their food literally appeared out of nowhere. Supernatural food that nobody could explain where it came from other than God. And it was there for them every day without fail, except Sunday. And he told them on Saturday, I want you to collect double. God was supernaturally providing them with bread for life. Now, I'm going to show you in the New Testament where all this ties in. But they were not satisfied with the bread that was being sent to them. They wanted their own carnal, meat-headed desires. And they begin to complain, and they begin to say, you know, it was better for us back in Egypt, right? And now, they did this over and over again, but I want you to see the significance of this. The Lord said, I'll give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not eat just one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you because you have rejected the Lord. See, this is the problem. You've rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him saying, why did we come out of Egypt? Now, here's the thing. You know, we have this picture of God that he just, if somehow we can make him feel sorry for us, even though we're being a meathead and we're complaining to him and we're, you know, God, you put me in this situation. And God says, okay, you can do that if you want. And if you want to go chase all them carnal desires, that's fine. Go get you some of that. I've told people I don't like to do this, but I've told a few people over the years who just seriously just did not want God. I don't even know why they were coming to church. They were not interested in the things of the Lord. They were not interested in their life being transformed. They wanted what they wanted. They wanted to stay in their sin, doing their sinful things, living their sinful lifestyle, chasing the things of the world, while somehow trying to earn points by showing up to church. But they had no intention to change. And there's been a few people over the years I've had to say, you know what? You just need to go and indulge yourself and get all the sin you can stomach. And I'll pray that somehow God will keep you from dying in the midst of it. And to be honest with you, not all of them made it. But when people refuse to come to repentance, or they refuse to go God's direction, and they're going to continue to persist in their own carnal desires and live by their own self-will, then there's some bad stuff coming your way. And my prayer is that people make it through, that they can actually come to the place of repentance and actually be transformed. And I know that's the will of the Lord for them as well. But he says, man, this stuff, you're going to have all the meat you can handle. In fact, it's going to be coming out your nostrils. You know what happens? You know, the picture of coming out your nostrils, I don't mean to sound gross here, but any of you ever threw up and it just came out your nose? You know, I mean, it came out everywhere, right? And that's what he's describing. I want you to go ahead and get you some of that till it makes you sick, till you don't want it anymore, all right? So they ask, why did we come out of Egypt? But Moses said, the people among whom I am number 600, there it is, 600,000 on foot, and you have said, I will give them meat. And Moses is stuck on the number here, and he says, give them meat that they may eat a whole month. And he's thinking, how in the world are we going to get that? How are we going to provide that? He said, shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them? Now, what the Lord did, if you know the rest of the story, he sent quail. And exactly what he said happened is what happened. And verse 23, and the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's hand shortened? Now, you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. So Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Now here's the thing that I'm thinking about. Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. The intention was to get them to come to repentance, but I can more imagine the people going, oh, thank God we're finally going to have some meat to eat. Because the bread of life that they were getting wasn't enough. They still wanted their meat. They still wanted their carnal desires. So Moses went out and told them that. And then he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied. Now that's powerful. As soon as the spirit rested on them, they prophesied. What happened? The spiritual gifting began to manifest in their life. That anointing was there. The same anointing on Moses, who was called a prophet, began to rest on them. But here's the sad part. But they did not continue doing it. Man, I saw such a sad picture there. How many people start, but they don't continue? And here's the thing. They were given the same anointing that was upon Moses, but they didn't care about it. What a sad, sad thing. They did not continue doing it. Now, two men remained in the camp named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the Spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but had not gone out to the tent. And so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, my Lord, Moses, stop them. Does that remind you of anything? Remember the disciples came to Jesus? Jesus, they over there casting devils out, right? Jesus, they over there baptizing people or whatever. And Jesus' response was, leave them alone, you knucklehead, right? So Moses said to him, are you jealous? Because they said, stop him. He said, stop him. Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them. You know what he's saying? God's desire is that his spirit be on and in everybody. You're complaining and saying, make them stop, when they're doing exactly what the Lord wanted them to do. And there should have been several others as well, but they stopped. Verse 30, and Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus also sent 70 disciples out, if you remember that story. And you know what happened? Those 70 didn't continue either. Again, we see this in this journey. We see this in the Old Testament reflected again in the New Testament. Now let's go to that. John chapter 6, verse 47 through 69. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Now notice what he says. I am the bread of life. You know what he's doing here? He's tying it back to that. Tying it back to them, to that day. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. Again, he's comparing himself. Now, all they had was the physical there, but he's comparing himself to the bread of life that they were not satisfied with. They wanted something else. They wanted their meat-headed lifestyle to continue. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Now, what's he talking about there? He's talking about his crucifixion. He's talking about the horror that he would experience on our behalf. Okay? And it's important to understand that. He's not talking about eating his flesh, although he uses these words here in a few moments. The Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" How many of you know spiritual things are spiritually discerned? All right? So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood, you have no life in you." Now, what is the flesh, his flesh and blood? Well, remember, he's saying that it's the bread of life. It's the bread that you take in, all right? But he's not talking about, as some believe, the communion wafer turning into literal flesh and the cup turning into literal blood. Some denominations believe that, all right? So the Jews then disputed among themselves, saying, "How then can this man give us his flesh to eat?" So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my blood is true food, and my flesh is true drink." Now notice what he says, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." What is he really talking about, taking his flesh and his blood in? He's talking about abiding in him, and he abiding in us, right? Now notice, he can't be talking about eating literal flesh and blood, because if that were the case, that would mean he'd have to eat our flesh and blood too. But he didn't. He was a substitute for our flesh and blood on the cross, all right? So now, a little side note here, in John 15:7, it says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done to you." What is it that Jesus came to bring to us? Truth. His words. That's what he brought to us. That's what we eat, right? So even Jeremiah, back in Jeremiah, he said, "Your words were found and I did eat them, and they became the joy and rejoicing of my heart, O Lord God of hosts." So people are always looking to take things and turn it into some kind of religious practice that God never intended for us to do. Now, we do have communion, and we do believe that Jesus established that, but he established that in the Lord's Supper, right? But when he's talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood, he's simply talking about, you take the truth that I came to bring and eat that. Let it abide in you, and you abide in it. And then, listen, whatever you ask in prayer, you're going to have. Why? Because what you ask in prayer is going to be in alignment with what he wants, with his will. And if you ask anything according to his will, he hears it and you have it. All right, so, "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Not like the bread the fathers ate and died, not a physical bread. Whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." And Jesus said these things in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" But Jesus, knowing in himself about his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before?" You got to remember that in Jesus' day, they're thinking he's a political Messiah, a military Messiah who was going to deliver them from Rome, and he's trying to get them to see that I didn't come to do just physical things. I came to do something in the spirit realm that is going to last for eternity, all right? And so he says, the words that I have spoken to you are life and spirit. Verse 63, it is the spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning that those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father. Now, verse 66. Now, I find this interesting because this is chapter 6, verse 66. Right, 666. By the way, 666 represents man and man's will and what man wants to do, right? After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Remember, Jesus, as literally, he had sent the 70 out. They were anointed with the same anointing on Jesus. And they went out to go preach, and they went out to go do signs, wonders, and miracles. But many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. Remember what happened in Israel? The anointing was put on them. They prophesied, but then they quit. It is a direct correlation, a direct link here. Okay? So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Because he gets it right here. You have the words of eternal life. Peter recognizes what he's talking about. He recognizes he's not talking about eating his body. You know, Jesus isn't saying, hey, come over here and take a bite out of my elbow. You know, he's not talking about that. He's not talking about literally drinking his blood. He's talking about getting the words of life into you. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Now, Numbers 11 mentions two men who continue to be mouthpieces for God. And I wanted to bring this up. Numbers 11:27 says, and a young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. I found it interesting. Sometimes when I'm reading something, the Lord will just prompt me and say, go look up the names. Go look and see what they mean. Eldad means God has loved. Medad means love. Now here's the picture. The picture of those two men speak loudly to us that because God has loved us, we love others. And we love them enough to speak what God is saying. And I want you to notice, of that 70, the ones that were in the tabernacle, they prophesied, but then they quit. They went to church, but then after they left church, they stopped being the church. Come on now. And he said, but these two, they continued to prophesy. And notice where they prophesied, out where the people were. Not in the tabernacle, but out in the camp where the people lived. All right? So it is the love of God that will keep you from quitting. It's the love of God that will keep you loving others enough to bring truth, God's truth to them. And listen, you're going to have people who don't want to hear the truth, but you pray and look for an opportunity to give the truth anyway, in a way that maybe can be received. But if you love them, you're not going to just let them sit there and die any more than you would let them just go out on the road and get hit by a truck without doing something to try to save their life. Something interesting happened this morning. I happened to walk out into the lobby, and we had three little boys out, you know, young men out there. And one of them said, Pastor, he's choking. And I looked, and one of the little boys, what had happened, by the way, never do this, apparently. He couldn't open the bottle, water bottle, with his hand. So he tried to open it with his teeth. And when he opened it with his teeth, those little water bottles, you know how they'll squeeze? When he opened it, he was pulling on it hard, and the cap flew into his mouth and got stuck in his throat. Now, I've never seen that happen before. So I walk out there just as he's choking. And he's just red-faced, and his eyes are big, and the two other little boys are Pastor, he's choking. He needs. I said, well, what's the matter? You got. And so they said he's got a bottle cap stuck in his throat, and that kind of took me. I'm like, a bottle cap. So immediately I grabbed him. I said, come here, and I turned him around and started doing the Heimlich maneuver on him, and he started throwing up until that cap came out. Here's the thing: what would have happened had I just stood there and said, well, you know, you shouldn't have done that? No, there's a call for action, and it's desperate and it's urgent. And if you have to imagine that that sinner out there is choking on a bottle cap, whatever it takes, you got to do what you need to do, right? And so, thank God, I was just like, Lord, I'm glad I went out there, because the other little boys didn't know what to do. And he couldn't talk because he got a bottle cap stuck in his throat, right? Again, it's the love of God that'll keep you from quitting. It's the love of God that'll keep you loving people enough to give God's truth to them. And God's love cannot fill a self-centered heart. And this is so important. If you have a self-centered heart, God's love can't fill it. And so, because you're closed off to his leadership. And that's not what God wants for any of us. Now, John 15, 7 through 17, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. God is looking for us to actually prove to be his disciples. Well, wait a minute. He just loves me. But he wants you to prove to be his disciples. In other words, do stuff that shows that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. Amen? And then, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. That word keep, by the way, doesn't mean just do a rule because it's a rule. Keep means literally to cherish it. It means to guard it. It means to not let anything take it from you. That's what it means. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Why? Because his commandments show us his desires for all humanity. And if I keep them, love them, if they become the most important thing to me, then you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus is saying, I set the example. And if this is what you dwell on, this is why God told him to dwell on it from generation to generation. If you dwell on this is the goodness of God, this is what it looks like, and then you abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. He wants us to have a heart full of joy. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. You can't do that if you're not keeping, guarding, cherishing the things that please God in your own heart. And then he goes on to say, greater love is no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. The other side of that is, if you don't, then apparently you're not my friends. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, and all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Basically, what is he saying? Eat my word. Take in my word. Live on my word. Listen, don't just ignore it. Don't wait for somebody else to come spoon feed you. Get in the word of God. Focus on the things that he told us. Amen? So listen, the sweet water that he offers to us, ultimately, spiritually speaking, is his love and his presence. So here's the conclusion of the message. The Lord had an Elim, an oasis in the desert, in store for them the whole time. They couldn't see it. At times, all they could see was their pain. At times, all they could see was their lack. At times, all they could see was their difficulties. They could not see that if you just keep pressing on, there's an Elim down the road. I've got sweet water available to you, but it's not just drinking of the sweet water. It's also an Elim down the road, the fullness of his presence, the fullness of joy that he wants for all of us. They had to persevere to get there. And he also has one for you and me. So we can't just give up along the way. It is a place where you get drenched and quenched with his love and his presence. Now I want you to go ahead and tell your neighbor, when you reach an oasis, drink it up. Soak it in. Because you're going to need it to continue the journey. Because there's a whole lot left in this journey. Now listen, understand, there will be many oases available in your journey to reaching the fulfillment of your God-given purpose and destiny in this world. The good news is for us in New Testament times is it's that the true oasis is found in the Word of God. Again, the washing of the water of the Word. You can be refreshed anytime you want if you'll just drink of the Word, eat of the Word. And the waters of that revelation are there waiting for us. They are there to cleanse and to refresh us. But it takes a persistent pursuit of God to find them. And if you follow His direction, He will always lead you to them. There are times when you won't know what to do, but you can ask God, Lord, show me in Your Word. I promise you, He will lead you. I promise you, He'll give you what you need there. So where are you at in your spiritual journey? Do you need to break away from the satanic slavery? If that hadn't happened, if you hadn't been born again, you need to do that. You can do that right now, this moment. Jesus, I surrender my life to You. I repent of my sin. I give You my everything. It's really that easy. And when you mean that with your heart, He believes you. He takes you up on it. Now, He knows whether or not you're telling the truth or not. But in other words, salvation or deliverance from sin is what you need. Then are you experiencing, after you've done that, a demand for spiritual stamina? I guarantee you, if you're not experiencing that now, you will. Maybe things are dry in your walk with Him because you've hit a wall. You've hit that desert of shore in your life. Are you experiencing the bitter taste of a seeming setback in some way? Are you tempted to get bitter because of some kind of suffering in your circumstance? How are you doing in receiving the Savior's supervision for your journey? Are you getting direction from Him, or are you leaning to your own understanding and doing your own thing? I told somebody just yesterday, they felt like, you know, they were disappointed. They're experiencing the things that we've been preaching on would have ministered to them had they bothered to even show up. It's exactly what they needed. And I told them, I just want you to know, the decision you're making right now is absolutely not the Holy Spirit. You're choosing to do something according to your own thoughts, your own, you know, your own mind, but it is not the Holy Spirit leading you, because He would not lead you that way. All right? So here's the thing. Keep going. Tell your neighbor, keep going. God wants you to have the blessing of His satisfying saturation of His love and His presence for your life. I want you to know that there is more ahead for you, more ahead than you could ever possibly imagine if you keep going. Listen, don't be a little ninny, sissified, panty-waisted, mamby-pamby, kind of person, you know, limp-wristed. Don't be that kind of person that just wants to quit because you got your feelings hurt. Be the kind of person that says, God, You got some stuff down the road for me that I desperately need, and I am not going to quit. Ain't nobody ever going to make me quit. Nobody can ever make me quit, because my eyes on You, the author and perfecter of my faith, and I'm going to do it Your way instead of my way. And every time that old nature rises up to try to take you back to Egypt, I'm going to say it one more time, you need to pimp slip that thing back into the grave and don't let him rise up again. Amen? Father, I'm asking for every person in this room. They all understand. They know what part of the journey they're in. Lord, I pray that Your grace would be so evident and so real to them. Lord, I pray that, Father, not one person within the sound of my voice will quit. Not one person will give in to the enemy's lies. Not one person, Lord, will give up and forsake the faith that You have brought to them, Father. I pray that there would be such a hunger for Your Word, Lord, that there would be this constant dissatisfaction and thirsting and hunger for Your Word, Father God. Lord, until they just can't get enough. Lord, I pray that as they go through the continuation of this journey, they will experience many times over and over again, Lord, that refreshing, that refilling, Lord, that thirst being quenched, Lord, the fullness of Your joy and the fullness of Your presence. And I thank You, Father, that along this journey, they will see signs and wonders and miracles. Lord, that they would use the anointing that You've put upon their life, that they would not forsake it, but they would use it to speak forth what You have said into the lives of people who desperately need to hear it, Father. I thank You, Lord God, that You will use these people as vessels of honor by which You can pour Yourself out of into other people. I thank You, Father, for upholding them and keeping them. Lord, give them a desire, Lord, to keep, to hold, to cherish Your commandments for their life. And I thank You for that in the mighty name of Jesus. If you're in agreement, won't you shout amen? Amen. Amen.